the friends and the families and those connected to the victims in the Fort Lauderdale shootings this past week. Would you just continue to keep them in your prayers? I understand someone in our life group is actually related to two of those folk. One of them has lost their life. Another one is struggling for their life right now. And so that one hits a little bit close to home. We also had a clergy colleague that was on vacation, Nancy and I did, and was traveling through the airport at the time and was there to witness that terrible tragedy. So it's a reminder to us every single day that this is a broken world we live in, and we need Jesus Christ more than we ever do. If there was ever a time where we needed Jesus, today is the day. And let's keep that in mind. And that's our mission as a church, to help people come to Jesus Christ, connect to him in an amazing way, grow in God's word and prayer, and go out into the world and share him with others. The world needs Jesus. We need Jesus. That's why we're here. Amen. So we're stepping into a brand new sermon series. And this sermon series is all about the idea that from time to time we need to quit certain things. Now, I think in our society today, the challenge is that we want to quit some things that won't necessarily honor God, because some of us saw this sermon series and like, this is great. You know, I'm ready to quit my job. Praise be to God. And Pastor John's going to tell me it's okay for me to go ahead and quit my job. Some of you in your marriage right now, you're like, I just can't take this anymore. I'm done. I'm ready to quit. Pastor John's going to give me permission to just go ahead and do that. Or we want to quit on somebody. We want to quit on a good habit that's just tiresome. But that's not what we're talking about in this sermon series. What we want to do is we want to learn this idea of maybe quitting some things that keep us from living the life that God wants us to live. And so we're going to raise the white flag to certain things. Today we're going to raise the white flag to making excuses. Next week we're going to raise the white flag and we're going to quit complaining. Oh my goodness, that's just a difficult thing to do. The week after that, we're gonna raise the white flag and we're gonna quit living in fear. And then in week four, we're gonna quit comparing ourselves to other people. And if we can learn to quit certain things in our life and replace those with God's amazing work in our life, you know, God has an abundant life waiting for us. And so that's where we are in this sermon series. I'm excited to start out the new year talking about this idea today that God is gonna want to do a brand new thing in you. God wants to do a brand new thing in me every single day. You know, God wants to involve you in change. He wants to bring transformation in your life. And I believe as a result of today's sermon that God could possibly potentially change us and alter the course of our future for all of eternity. And he wants to take our life to a whole new direction. That's just who God is. We talked about it in our last sermon series, that God is a God of newness, if you were here on Christmas Eve. And the good news is that that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring change. He wants to bring growth. He wants to do new work in us. Now, the bad news is that we will find a bunch of excuses not to apply God's word in our life. We'll find a bunch of excuses not to step out in a way that God is calling us to step out. And so I pray today that we will quit making excuses when it comes to God moving in our life and calling us out in amazing ways. Amen? And that's what God is going to call us to do today, to remind us that he wants us to dream big, to remind us that he wants to do a new work, to remind us that he wants us to lead us to amazing places. And yet as humans, our first response is to throw out so many excuses. You know, there are this time of year, more than any time of year, we want to see changes in our life. You know, this time of year, more than any other time of the year, we want to see different things in our life. You know, we want to start maybe getting in shape, or we want to start doing this new thing, or we want to stop doing that thing, or whatever it was. We want to maybe commit to spending more time with our family. We want to commit to spending more time with God. Maybe this time more than ever in the year, we say, I want to start this new year, and I want to get into a spot where I can make a difference. Or you know what? I want to be able to dream again. I want to be able to dream again and believe that God has destined me for greatness in my life. Who doesn't want to have that? And this is a time of year where a lot of people, you know, we form these New Year's resolutions and we just decide that somehow, some way, shape, or form, we desire this change. But the problem is, as soon as I decide to be different, Satan gives me excuses to stay the same, if you're taking notes. You can follow along in your bulletin through notes. You can go to the YouVersion Bible app and you can download it through events in there. And the notes are right there on your smartphone. That's cool, isn't it? As soon as I decide to be different, which is good news, Satan gives me excuses to stay the same. That's not so good news. Look what it says in Luke chapter 14. It's a parable that Jesus talks about, a story. And Jesus replies, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Now, if you read on into this story, it's really kind of corny. The list of excuses that continue from there are really kind of funny and interesting. Then the next person said, well, the first person says, I need to check out my new field. You purchase a piece of property, and all of a sudden, that is the priority in your life. You need to go check out your field. Now, how long does it take somebody to check out a field? You know, you walk around it, you take a soil sample, you dig a hole, yeah, there's dirt there, you put dirt back, and it's a field. Another person comes along and says, well, I need to try out my new oxen. Let me ask you something. How do you kick the tires on an oxen? I mean, what does that look like, right? I mean, we get a new car. We want to try out a new car. You go kick the tires on a car. How do you try out a new oxen? Throw a saddle on it, jump on it, see if Bessie's, you know, a good purchase, give her a kick in the side, you know, see if she'll pull something. So they say, I got a new oxen. I got to go try it out. I mean, I'm surprised it doesn't say, I got to do my hair tonight. I got to walk the dog. And so these excuses, another one is, I just got married. I can't come. I just got married. Like when we get married, all of a sudden we can't do things. Well, sometimes, guys, when you get married, life does change, and you don't always normally do the things you used to do. And ladies, when you get married, yes, some things change. You don't always do the things you used to do. But as far as functioning and functionally being able to show up to this amazing banquet that Jesus is talking about, so upon invitation, there is, guess what, excuse after excuse after excuse. And like many of us, you know, like many of us, I see this different thing in my life that I want to see. I want to do this different thing in my life that I want to do, but I tried it last year and I failed. I want to see this thing happen in my life, but it's too late. I'm too old. I'm not good enough. I'm destined to fail, so why even bother? And we just come up with this litany of excuses in our life, and that's why at the end of January, 40% of New Year's resolutions are already gone. They've already been established, but now they're already gone, 40%. And after February 15th, halfway through February, near Valentine's Day, guess how many are gone? 75%, three-quarters of New Year's resolutions are already gone. You see, we have ideas in our life, but we really, of the new thing that we want to see happen, but we rely on our own strength. And the human resolution, the resolve of a human is limited. And so, for example, we say, I'm committed to get in shape this year. And so what do? We go out and spend a couple $100 on a gym membership. And before we go to the gym, we've got to go to Kohl's or we've got to go to the department store because we got to look the part when we show up at the gym. So we go get ourselves a new pair of shoes. We get some yoga pants, right? And we get a nice form-fitting top so that we can look the part when we walk in there. We got to get the headband. And, well, we need to get a Fitbit because you can't show up at the gym without your Fitbit. And so pretty soon we spent $500 on accessories, $200 in a gym membership, and then a month later we're sitting on a couch eating Ojos and we're broke. I mean, think about it. That's the challenge in our life because we make excuses, but the problem is we try to do it under our own strength. And if we have this new dream of a new work that God wants to do in us, 9 times out of 10, we're stopping before we even start in some cases. We say, I can't do that. We can never do that. You see, we've got good intentions rather than God intentions. And if you hear nothing else today, if we can learn to live away from good intentions and to live into God intentions, then we can see God move in our life in amazing ways. You see, the first one centers around us. What I like to be different in my life, what I would want to see happen in my life, what I would want to do in my life. You see, it's me-centered. Now, the second one, God intentions are centered on God. What does God want to do in my life? What different thing does he want to do in my life? The first one is we're limited by our human ability. The first one is good intentions is we're limited by our own strength, our own resources. And with God intentions, though, we get a chance to rely on the full power of God to do what he wants me to do. And that is anything that God can put on my heart is absolutely possible in his work. And so today, we are going to quit making excuses and we're going to dream big, not about what we want, but we're going to dream about God's dream in our life. What does God want to be different in my life? What does God want to be different in my life? You know, your creator, the God of the universe who loves you, who has an incredible plan for you, a purpose for you, and wants to have a relationship with you. What new thing does he want to do in your life? I seriously, this morning, want you to prayerfully think on this and answer this question. I mean, it may be the same thing that you want. And you say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life? What does God want to do in your life? Maybe God has been pricking at your heart to start a ministry. Maybe he wants you to bless a specific person and he wants you to go and help them in some way. Maybe God is spawning a book inside of you that he wants you to write, or a new career that you're ready to embark on, or maybe you're not so ready to embark on, but you know that he wants you to do that, or a new habit that he wants you to start, or an old habit that he wants you to kick and get rid of, or maybe he wants you to invest in your family more. Maybe he wants you to serve in Kids' Praise or serve in our Rolling Plains Gang in our youth ministry. What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to make different in your life? And I want to encourage you this morning, right now in your bulletin, there's a spot. Write that down. Now, many of you might already know that. And as you're writing that down, you say, this is easy because I've been thinking about this and I've been, boy, this sermon is right up my alley. Or some of you are saying, I don't have anything. So the question is, if you don't have anything right now, seek him. Seek him and ask him. Pray about it. What new thing, God, do you want to do in my life? What dream do you want to plant in my soul? Where do you want to guide me and lead me? And then you answer the why question. When you answer the what question, you get a chance to answer the why question. Why does God want this part of your life to be different? God, what in my life do you want to make different? That's the first question. Secondly, why, God? Why, God, do you want this to be part of my life and this part of my life to be different? You see, when you get the spiritual why behind the what, you have the power and the resolve to be able to see it come to fruition and to see it happen. So you got to answer the spiritual why after you ask the question of what. Because first of all, we could just simply say, well, I'm ready to quit my job. I want to quit my job. And the question is, okay, what's the why behind that? Because, well, I'm not making enough money, or people at my workplace are idiots. I'm just not happy there. I'm miserable. I just need a change. Okay. Now, is that God's why behind the what, or is that our why behind our own what? You know, why does God want that? Because God has provided us with the career in order to be able to provide for our family, in order to provide a public service for people, and to use us as God's instrument and witness right where we are. And so he may have you at that job, even though it might be a struggle, because he has some divine appointments purposed for you. So that's why we need to ask the divine what. Does he want to take my skills because he believes that they can be better served in a different place and to be able to better serve people? Is there somewhere else that I can better work for him? Is that why he's nudging me towards that? Is there some other place where I can make more of a difference and make more of an impact? Would this change allow me to make myself more available for my family, both physically and mentally? You know, would it reduce some stress and fear and worry and concern in my life to whereas it won't just be there at the next job that I go to, but it's literally just because of this job? And you start to ask the spiritual why. Why does God want me to do this? And it starts to help you realize that there are some things in our life that we want to quit that wouldn't necessarily honor God, but then there are some things in our life that we probably should quit that it's exactly part of God's plan. You see, when you understand the spiritual why, it motivates us and gives us the resolve to do what God wants to do in you and in me. Maybe he wants you to start a life group in your house, and you're saying, well, I want to start a life group in my house. Or maybe he's talking to you about adoption, and I'm ready to adopt a child that is in need of a home, or enter into the foster care system and help with children that don't have a place right now to live. Maybe, God, you're telling me I need to start every single day praying with my spouse before we go to bed at night, or praying with my kids, or maybe I need to read the Bible daily. And the question is, why? Well, because I know I should. Well, why would I want to do that? Well, because Pastor John said I should do that. Okay, that's the human side, and it doesn't have a lot of punch behind it, and it doesn't have a lot of resolve behind that. No, it's not about the fact that Pastor John says you should do that, and it's not about this idea, well, I think I know I should do that. It would be a good thing for me to do. No, the question is, what does God want you to do? Well, and you answer that, God wants me to be in a life group. Why does God want me to be in a life group? So that I can have community with other believers and we can invest in each other spiritually. God wants me to be in a life group so that we can share his word together. We could share life together. We can become more like Christ together. You say, well, I need to invest more in my spouse. Well, why? So they'll stop nagging me. No! That's the human side of that. What's the God side of that? What does God want to do? You know, why does God want you to invest more in your marriage? Well, because maybe God has given me this person as a gift. My wife is a gift to me. Ladies, your husband is a gift to you by God. Well, maybe it's because God has given us a marriage covenant and we remember our vows and we're going to love them, not necessarily as a feeling, but as a commitment. Love isn't just a feeling. Love is a commitment. It's an action. Or maybe you say, listen, I want to invest in my spouse more because I want our house to serve the Lord, and it starts with me. When you start to connect the spiritual why with the what, the excuses go, and you start to develop a spiritual and godly resolve to believe that God's going to do this thing, whatever it might be. So let God drive the dream in you. This is so important. You know, don't drive the dream in your own life. This is not about what you're dreaming of. When we're talking about dreaming big, we're talking about dreaming God's dream in your life. When we're motivated by the one who asked you to do it for his glory, when you know what God wants for you, when you know what God wants to do in you, when you know how God wants to change you, you agree with him, it's God's dream in you. And there's nothing more powerful on this earth than a human being that has God's dream in them, driving them to an amazing life. You see, the God of the universe wants to see this happen in your life. And if the God of the universe wants to see something happen in your life and you agree with him, then there are no excuses on this earth that's going to keep it from happening. If God is for you, who can be against you? When God, the author of all change, who has all the power available to you to make things happen in your life, there is no excuse on this earth when you agree with him that can keep you from the perfect will of God. So this is not about a me-centered good intention. These are about spirit-filled God intentions, spirit-centered, God intentions. So let me give you an example out of Scripture, because this happens all the time in God's Word. God gives somebody something to do, and the excuses fly. One of my favorite guys in all of Scripture would be Moses. Oh, Moses, Moses. He got it right most of the time, and then he also got it wrong most of the time. Well, how do you do that? How do you do both most when they're on the opposite ends of the spectrum? He somehow managed to do that, right? And you all know the story of how he was called into ministry in Exodus chapter 4. And God hears the cry of his people and the Israelites in Egypt, and they're in the bondage of slavery, and it's going on for years and years and years, and they're crying out to God to deliver them, and guess who God chooses to be their deliverer? Moses. God says to Moses, and he appears to him in what? A burning bush. Can you imagine a bush that it actually looks like it's continuing to maintain its structure, yet it's on fire? And that's exactly what this is. It's a burning bush. And he calls Moses to go and to help his people, to let his people go. And you can tell that this is absolutely outside of Moses' comfort zone. It would be out of my comfort zone. It'd probably be out of all of our comfort zones. But that's exactly what God does. When God seeks to change you or to bring a change into you or take you into a new life, guess what? Most of the time, it's going to be a way that is uncomfortable, because it's one of the ways that you can know that God is asking you to do a new thing, because it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be able to be done on your own strength. It's not going to be able to be possibly accomplished underneath your own power. This is one of the ways you know God's about to do a new thing, because if you could do it, you would not need God. And so God is going to ask you to do the impossible so that when he does it through you, when he does that thing through you of what you couldn't do on your own, what you thought was impossible, he's going to show up and provide that miracle and get the glory in the end. So God says to Moses, "You're my guy." Moses says to God, "No, I'm not." Then God says to Moses, "You're my guy." Then Moses says again, "No, I'm not." Then again, God says to Moses, "You're my guy." Moses says, "No, I'm not." Another time, God says to Moses, "You're my guy." Moses says, "No, I'm not." And each time, he has all of these excuses. Here's one in verse 10 of chapter 4 in Exodus. Moses said to the Lord, "Pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." What in the world is he trying to say there? Let me break it down to you in the layman's terms. He says, "I'm not a public speaker. I pee my pants in front of a crowd." That's the theological the explanation behind that. That's what it says in the Greek text around it. He says, "Listen, I can't do this. I don't want to do this. I'm not good enough." And he lists this resume of excuses. And what happens is he's stuck on his own human abilities to get this done rather than God's unlimited abilities. And he looks at his own limitations rather than looking at the limitless power of God in his life. So in Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" "How am I going to do this?" Moses asks, and God answers, "God is going to do it. I'm going to do it in you and through you." And if God asks you to do a thing, don't you know that he's going to help you get it done? Don't you know that he's going to bring his power to bear to make it happen? He's not going to leave you hanging. And so when we answer the what and we ask the spiritual why, God's going to show up with his amazing provision and make it happen. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26, here's another word from God in the Bible. It says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? I love that question by God. Is he checking on himself? Is he doing some self-reflection there? Is anything too hard for me? No, it's a rhetorical question. He's asking us, do you live in a way that you think that there are things that are too hard for me? He says, listen, I raised Jesus from the dead. You don't think I can find you a new career? I raised Jesus from the dead. You don't think I can heal your marriage? I raised Jesus from the dead. You don't think I can use you to start a ministry that changes this world? He says, is anything too hard for me? You see, you know God wants you to be different in a certain way. He knows that he wants to do a new thing in your life, yet you have all these excuses of why it's not going to happen. And basically, when you have those excuses, you're looking at God and saying, well, this is too hard for you, isn't it? This is too hard for you. God raised Christ from the dead. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is impossible for God. And you say, well, I know God wants me to be patient with my kids, but they just fill in the blank. I know that God wants me to be more patient with my kids, but you fill in the blank with, because they just drive you crazy, or you struggle, or you just lack patience. Do you think that the God of the universe can't help you find the fruit of patience? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You know, God can do that. And you say, listen, I know that God wants me to be more forgiving, but I don't know if I can do that. You mean the one who gave you his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins? You don't think that he can produce the fruit of the spirit of forgiveness in your life towards somebody else? You say, I know that God wants me to serve, but I didn't go to seminary. I know that God wants me to serve, but I don't know if I've got the skills to be able to bless people. Do you not believe that the God of the universe can fill you with all the spiritual blessings and gifts and talents that you need to be able to carry out the mission he calls you to? By surrounding yourself with amazing people and doing it as a team? You know, what is it that we think that God can't do for us? He says, nothing is too hard for me. But he asks us a question. Do you live life believing that there is things that are hard or too hard for me? In Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, God goes on with Moses here and he says, now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. I love this. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. By the way, in these coming weeks, we're going to go back to the story. We're going to keep coming back to Moses and this experience with the burning bush. And so basically what God is saying here in the Greek is he's saying, hey, no more excuses. Get going. No more excuses. Get going. Just go. And I will help you do this. I will do this in you and through you. I will give you the words to say. You have to trust me. And so that leads us to two final thoughts for the day. Number one, you just need to do what you can do. When God calls you to a thing, you just need to do what you can do. God is simply saying to Moses, listen, I've spoken. I've told you to go do this. Now go. No excuses. Quit thinking about it. Don't even stop to pray about it. When God gives you something to do, you go and do it. A lot of us, we cloak activity for God by praying for something we know we should already do. And when God is saying to us in that prayer is just go and do it. You see, some of you know what God wants you to do, and you need to do it. It's called kind of a delayed obedience. But delayed obedience is disobedience. So go and do the next thing that you can do. You don't need to wait on the Lord when God has already told you. God wants me to quit smoking, someone says. But I'm waiting on him to take the desire away. No, you throw the cigarettes out. You tear them up and you throw them in the waste can. You get yourself some accountability and you say, God has told me I need to quit this. And I still have the desire for it, but I'm not going to wait for it to go because it may never go. I'm going to take this good first and right step. God wants me to start a ministry. So I'm going to get on the phone and I'm going to call two or three other people and ask them if that's a part of their passion and their heart. And we're going to join together and we're going to go public with it. We're going to get a meeting together and we're going to invite people to come and we're just going to get this ministry started. I don't need to go check with a staff member, or I don't even need to go to a staff member to say, hey, listen, I have a ministry idea. Would you do this? You know, simply saying, listen, I'm going to make a couple phone calls. I'm going to get excited about it because God's given me this dream, and we're going to do this together. And then you call the leadership and the staff, and we come alongside of you and help you out any way we can, but you're living out God's dream, and you're not waiting for it to all be done. You're just taking the first obedient step that God has given you in your life. You put one foot in front of the other, and you just go. Some of you are saying, well, God wants me to be in a life group. And you say, today I'm going to walk out to the information desk and I'm going to talk to somebody behind the desk and I'm going to say, how can I get connected to a life group? I want to get connected. You're going to come find Pastor Nancy. You're going to come talk to me. And you're going to take that first step that only you can do. God can't do it for you. You're going to do what you can do when God says go. I remember it was back in 1996 and just gotten married and I'd entertained a call. Actually, it was 96. And I was entertaining a call into full-time ministry, yet I still went into inside sales at a metal distribution company, and I was working there. And I knew in my heart of hearts I was supposed to go to seminary. I was meant to be a pastor, and Aaron was ready for that too. And I was just kind of ignoring that call. And what I realized was it was never going to happen until I just literally did what God told me to do. And so one day I decided to go home, and I said, today is the day I'm filling out this application. I'm sending it off to Asbury Seminary. We're going to go to seminary. Here's something that we need to realize. God can't fill out that application for me. I had to fill out the application. I had to put it in an envelope. I had to put a little stamp up in the right side. I had to write in the address and the return address, and I had to shove it in the mail. And you see, until we do that, oftentimes God's not going to be able to bring his blessings because we haven't stepped out in faith. Now, I didn't know how the rest of the story was going to go. I didn't know how God was going to provide. I didn't know how we were going to provide. But God said, take that first good and right step. And so we went on our visit. I was accepted. And that's all she wrote. We ended up going to seminary. God provided. And now I'm living a life of ministry, having an opportunity to be in ministry with you here at Rolling Plains Church. But it took me to do what only I could do. And I had to trust God to do what I couldn't do with that new thing that God wanted to do in me. God wants to do a new and different work in you. What is that? And when you decide what it is that God wants to do, you add the spiritual why to that. God says so, so you go. And then number two, number one, you do what you can do. Number two, you trust God to do what you cannot do. You trust God to do what you cannot do. And that's where Moses was. You know, he tells Moses, hey, listen, I'm going to help you. You go, and I'm going to help you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you the words to say, but you first need to go. That's the interesting moment to Moses. Moses, first you need to go, and then I'm going to prove myself faithful. And when you take a step of faith and you do what you can do, God says, trust me that I will help you do what only I as God am able to do in your life that you can't do on your own. You just put that into my hands. And so what we do is we work like it depends on God. Actually, let me get that right. We work like it depends on us, and we pray and we trust like it depends on God. We work like it depends on us, and we pray and we trust like it depends on God. It's like teaching a child to ride a bicycle for the very first time. A lot of you have been a part of something like that. You've either been the kid to learn to ride the bike, or you've taught a child or a grandchild to be able to ride a bike. And you desire as a parent, you look at your child and say, I just want you to be able to ride a bike. It's important. It's significant. Every person learns to do this. I want you to learn to ride a bike. And then when you have your father or your mother agree with that, and the child decides to agree with that too and says, yeah, I want to learn to ride a bike too. That'd be pretty cool. And so what is the lesson that you give? You put your child on the bike and you say, I just want you to start pedaling. I want you to start riding this bike. And the response is, listen, even though I know as a parent I want you to do this and you want to do this, and by the way, when two people get together like that, nothing can stop them from getting that thing done. The excuse is, well, I'm afraid. I don't know if I can do this or not. I mean, what if I fall? And the response of the parent always is, or the grandparent is, just go and just pedal. Don't stop pedaling, because if you do, you may fall. It's not going to work. And then the parent or the guardian or the grandparent's always there to say, I will help you. I will be there for you, but you need to go. You need to go, but I will be there. I will help you. And yes, you may fall, but I'm going to pick you back up again. And it's the same thing that happens with God. God says to you, go. I will help you. No excuses. Because if God wants it for you, and you agree that you want it for you because God wants it for you, there is no power in this world that can stop you from what God wants you to do. Just like an earthly parent who wants to see their child ride a bike, and a child who decides that they want to ride their bike. There is this partnership of belief. In an authority that can make it happen. And that's the way it is with God. I remember my daughter Tana coming to me and to her mom Erin and to us last year and talking to us about this dream that she had to transfer schools and go to Muskingum University. It was going to be expensive. And she was transferring from going to the Newark campus for Ohio State. And she'd gone all the last year. She commuted back and forth. And now she wanted to go live on campus and stay at Muskingum. But it's a private school, and it's very expensive. And I say, well, how in the world is all this going to happen? And she says, well, I've made a bunch of phone calls. I've sat in some meetings. I've sat face-to-face with guidance counselors. I've gone to admissions offices. I've gone to the financial aid. And she put out this worksheet of where you could tell she'd been working on it for weeks and praying over it for months. And she put it in front of us. And she says, here's how I'm going to be able to make this happen. And I'm going to trust God to do the rest. Because I believe that this is God's dream in me. I believe that this is what God wants to do. And so she did all this work. She made all these phone calls. She met with people, and she got herself a job. And she put this plan in front of us, and she said, this is how it's going to work, and I'm just going to trust God to do what I can't do, basically, is what she was telling us. And so then I had to learn in that moment to catch up to the idea that God had given her a dream, and she just needed to go, and that God was going to fulfill and do the things that she couldn't do. And Dad had to kind of get on board with this whole God dream kind of thing, and it was amazing to see this happen. Well, long story short, she's on campus. She's been there for the first part of this semester, and she's going to continue to stay there. Things were struggling for her the first semester to try to figure out the financial end of it, and she continued to pray. She continued to work hard to do what only she could do, but to trust God for only what he could do. And in some more conversations that she had when she sat down with financial aid and some other people, God delivered to her a financial miracle that's going to help pay for her college for the next 2 years. Praise God. I mean, you give God the glory for that. I praise God for that. No, because what she did, she worked like it depended on her, and she prayed and she trusted like it depended on God. She did what only she could do, but until she did what she could do, until she did what God, the dream that God planted in her, that step of faith, only then did God show up and provide and give her the words to say like he did for Moses. So let's not live in this life of excuses. Let's get going. Let's chase the dream that God's put in our life. Let's chase the new work that he wants to do. Let's chase the different thing that God wants to do in each and every one of us, and quit listing out the excuses of why it can't be done, or because we're a failure, or we're no good, or because we don't have the resources, or because of this thing that happened in our past. By the way, we're going to spend the entire month of February dealing with our past, and we're going to learn to kick our past in the rear. That's what we're going to do in the month of February, because for a lot of us, the past is dictating our future, and we cannot walk forward while we're looking backwards. You run into a whole lot of posts doing that. And so we're going to learn to live beyond our pasts and watch God do a new and amazing thing. So what does God want to do in your life? What is the thing that God wants to make different in your life? And then ask the spiritual question of why, the spiritual why. Then get going and do what you can do. Trust that God wants it to be done, and he's going to do what you can't do. Couple of action steps for you, and we'll be done. Number one, seek God for what he wants to be different in your life. Seek him. Maybe you guys don't have the answer for that today. Some of you, right away, you did. Write it down. You know, when you seek him and you pray about it, when you get it, write it down and commit to it. Put it on your refrigerator. Put it in your car, whatever you need to do to see it. Number two, get going and take one practical step forward. You know, we talked about at the beginning of last year this idea of making one simple choice and decision that can lead to a lifetime of change. And so when you get this new thing this year that we're talking about in our life, what's this new work that God wants to do? It starts with taking one practical step at a time and just going. Number three, and finally, pray hard and trust. Don't ever forget to pray. If you're going to dream big, you're going to need to pray hard. If you're going to believe that God's dream is in you, then you need to talk to God on a regular basis for him to make it happen, to grow your trust and to build your faith. You see, let's quit the excuses, because God has a dream for you. He has an amazing life for you. And if we can let go of some of these habits, it's going to open up the door for his amazing salvation, grace, blessings, and powerful future. Praise be to God.